If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 15. Church conflict. It's not something we really like to talk about, is it? When things happen in churches, things sometimes go wrong. And we see that in Acts chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" Some men come down, some men bring you down, and some people do both. And that's what happened here. People who would discourage the church. People who would discourage, if you can imagine, discourage new believers. Teaching is supposed to be a positive thing, isn't it? The blessings of being taught, being able to see Scripture more clearly, being able to understand it, seeing it through the eyes of another person, sometimes from a different direction than what we're used to. That's why I really enjoy our Sunday school class, because we're able to see the Scripture through another eyes, different person's eyes. But there was a problem with these teachers. They were saying, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. Their teaching was wrong. People were getting saved, and now they were being told, you're just not good enough. You have to be better in order to be saved. They had been told they were in. And now they were told they were out. Can you imagine what that must have done to the morale of that church in Antioch? They were being told that in order to become a Christian, you have to first become Jewish. It made sense in the argument because everybody who was first saved had been Jewish. So it was easy to draw that conclusion that in order to be a Christian, you had to become Jewish first and then come to know Christ as your Savior. Have you ever felt that way? Not, of course, that you have to become Jewish. But you feel like you're really walking with the Lord. You're having a great time with the Lord. And all of a sudden, someone comes along and throws a bucket of doubt on your faith. And you start to question. And you start to wonder what's happening. What should we do when this happens to us? We can, of course, go along with the condemnation. It's easy for us to do, isn't it? To accept that self or other condemnation. Because inside we know from earliest years that we don't quite measure up. You know, we don't have to have other people tell us that. We know it ourselves. We know that we're not perfect. We know that according to the law, we can't be perfect. We have too much experience. And we can allow that rejection to scar our soul. Some people have bad experiences in churches. Some people never want to go back to church because of those experiences. But Paul and Barnabas wouldn't put up with it. Paul had tried to be perfect in his life. In fact, when he came to his testimony, he said, "I've kept every one of the laws, the Ten Commandments, except the last one, that business about coveting." I heard a very good preacher recently talking about coveting when he was preaching about the Lord's Prayer. And he said, there's something about that coveting that nobody really understands what it means. He said he kind of wondered if God and Moses were talking and they said, well, we've come up with 9 good ones, but we need a 10th. So let's throw in coveting. But according to Paul's testimony, it was the 10th one that got him. What was Paul, or back then Saul, coveting? He was coveting attention. He was coveting accolades, and he was coveting wanting to be the first, wanting to be the greatest. That's what his desire was. So he had tried it, and he had failed. And if he had failed with all of that effort, trying harder than most of us would ever try, where does that leave the rest of us? And Barnabas was the other one that objected. Barnabas had been named son of encouragement, or nicknamed son of encouragement. These other guys that came down from Jerusalem, they might have been named sons of discouragement. And there are some people who just like to tear other people apart. Barnabas wasn't one of them. We need to encourage one another with our words. That's what Barnabas did. He encouraged others by the words he spoke. Instead of a blessing, the teaching of these men caused dissension and debate. You can read about it in verse 2. When Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Dissension is division. Some translate this as an adverb that deals with the other word, debate, here. Debate can be good or bad. Combined with dissension, it's bad. If you want to see a good debate, go on the computer to YouTube and look at the debates that Ravi Zacharias has with Muslims and atheists. They are fascinating, and I just love his style. So if you have that opportunity, look up some. It'll say Ravi Zacharias debates a college student or university student or an atheist. Or you can look in that little search item a number of different ways to get to that. The political environment in our country today is full of dissension. Even when our politicians are polite. You know, my friend across the aisle, it's usually dripping with sarcasm, isn't it? We know what dissension is. The topic of debate here was circumcision. But deeper than that was, how Jewish did a Gentile have to be before he or she became a Christian? Do you have to be totally Jewish? Or partially Jewish? For these people coming down from Jerusalem, the outward sign would be circumcision. Circumcision was the initiation rite into Judaism. Was that all that was necessary? I don't think it would stop there. I think it would be like the old parable of the camel that was trying to get his nose into the tent. You know, once his nose was in, you could expect more of him to follow. And that's the way it is with the law. If you just start with a little bit of law, it's going to continue. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't be involved in doing good things. We discussed that this morning in Sunday school. Good deeds were mentioned 5 times in Titus chapter 3. And good deeds are important, but they're not, as verse 5 in Titus 3 says, they're not what saves us. We're saved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Amen. And by the ministry of the Holy Spirit who brings us into this new life. That's how we're saved. But good deeds are just that. Paul would say they're good. They're good for the person doing them. They're good for the person receiving them. So we should be encouraged or reminded, Paul said in Titus 3, to do good deeds. But just because these people came from Jerusalem, they carried a lot of weight. Sometimes we listen to people we should never listen to. There are many voices that call for our attention. So when these people came down from Jerusalem, it caused questions in the mind of the people there in Antioch. What authority did they come with? Was this message sanctioned in Jerusalem? Was this how people were getting saved in Jerusalem? We need to find out. So we'll send back the people who had originally come from Jerusalem. We'll send back Saul and we'll send back Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, and some others to make sure, because Paul and Barnabas were the ones that were preaching faith and grace. We better send someone to make sure they come back with the right message. That was so important. Look at verse 3. I love verse 3. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. Great joy to all. I was listening to a preacher from Scotland, Ian Paisley, this week. And he said, one of the things that you should have on your prayer list, and I hadn't thought of this, and I was trying to think if I knew anybody who fit this category. He said you should take the greatest sinner in your town and put him at the top of your prayer list. And I shouldn't be sexist, so him or her at the top of your prayer list. And when the Lord saves that person, a revival will start in your town. I can't remember the name of the song, but my dad likes the Oak Ridge Boys, and they have a song called The Conversion of... Does anybody know that song? I'm thinking Jesse Taylor. I'm not sure if that's right or not. But the devil lost his right hand, and the bars closed in town, and it was just amazing what would happen. Because the Lord finally got a hold of this guy and completely changed his life. If you've got somebody like that in your life, start praying for them, expecting God to bring them to salvation. He's the person that everyone looks at and says, well, if God would save that person, then I might consider becoming a Christian. And God does things like that. So if you can think of that person, tell me. I'll put them on my prayer list too, and we'll pray for them together, or her together. Because look what it says in verse 3. When Paul and Barnabas and these others went down the coast through Phoenicia and then through Samaria, they reported on all the Gentiles who were becoming Christians, and it brought them great joy. Wow. Maybe we should have more testimonies in church about what the Lord can do in and through you. It's not always the destination that's important, you see. It's the journey too. See, they were on their way from Antioch, which is up north, down to Jerusalem, and as they went through, they reported and brought great joy to all of the believers. We know that our final authority and our final destination is heaven. But what we're doing right now is extremely important. What we are doing right now should bring great joy to the church. Are you bringing great joy to the church? Am I bringing great joy to the church? We should be in the way we live our lives. And then verse 4, they arrived in Jerusalem, and when they arrived in Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. That's what's going to happen this fall here at church. We're going to have a number of our missionaries coming through. They're going to other places. They're seeking support, prayer support, as well as financial support. But they're also coming to report what the Lord has done in their ministries. And it's great that we can get those newsletters in our bulletins every week, but isn't it special when those missionaries come and share with us what God's been doing in other parts of the world. Sometimes we get too focused on just our area. What's the Lord doing in Petersburg and Grafton and Berlin and Steventown and just this area over in Bennington and Albany with the Capital City Rescue Mission? But what's he doing in Malawi? Well, you can read about that in the note in your bulletin this morning with Seth and Emily Phippen. How people, the kids, their teams are getting saved. And they're working with 140 nationals through the summer and sending them out back to their villages. And they've made a commitment to bring the gospel to the people in those villages. It'll be great to hear from the Hodges and from the Zalazars this fall. In fact, I get to hear from the Zalazars this Tuesday. Maybe I'll give you a preview of what they're going to share. But we look forward to them coming. Doing good. What does that involve? I ask myself the question, how would you like that kind of accountability to report back? To have your feet held to the fire. My daughter's church, I think all my kids go to churches where in order to become a member, you have to tithe. Tithing is giving 10% of your income to the church. And it's required. How would you like to be accountable for 10% of your time? We know that all of the money that we have belongs to the Lord, don't we? It's not just what we tithe or what we give in the offering. But it all belongs to the Lord. But we do give 10%. And our time is the same thing. All of our time should belong to the Lord. You know, it would be convicting, wouldn't it, to sit in front of the television thinking, this is God's time. What am I watching? Is this good for me to be watching this? We have to be careful. Here they were talking about the results of their ministry. And it's interesting that Paul and Barnabas were not being supported by the church in Jerusalem. They were supporting this church. And yet they were held accountable voluntarily to this church in Jerusalem. Notice, too, there were Pharisees in this crowd. Look at verse 5. Some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and direct them to observe the law of Moses. And then in verse 6, the apostles and elders came together to look into this matter. Now, the apostles were people like Peter, John, Philip, Nathanael. But there were also elders, including James. In the New Testament, the elders were the pastors of the churches. There was tension in the church in Jerusalem between grace and law. And I think that there should be tension between grace and law, not only in the church, but in our lives, because the law is still important. We're not going to be saved by it. But we can certainly look at the law and see how that sets a standard. We can learn good living by looking at the law. Again, we're not going to be saved by it. We're not even going to keep our salvation by keeping the law. But it's certainly not bad. So the apostles and the pastors came together to look into it. Now in verse 7, remember in the beginning there was dissension and debate in the church at Antioch. Here there's not dissension and debate, there's only debate. Like I said, debate is not a bad thing. You need to talk these things over. And debate doesn't have to get hot. There doesn't have to be anger involved in debate. And I think if you look at those debates with Ravi Zacharias or Josh McDowell or some others on the internet where Christians are debating unbelievers, you won't see that anger. They debated the issue. Peter gave his testimony, what had happened with him. Paul and Barnabas gave their testimony, what had happened throughout that area. And then the church, through James, the senior pastor, wrote a letter to these people in Antioch. We read Peter's testimony in verses 7 through 11. The highlights were the Gentiles believed. In verse 7, he's talking about Cornelius in chapter 10 of Acts. God testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, verse 8. God, it says in verse 9, cleansed their hearts by faith. Verse 10 says there should be no yoke. And verse 11 says we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. How this must have affected Paul, as he would later write to the church in Ephesus, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. There would be no boasting. James's judgment, did what Peter testified to fit in with the scriptures? And this is so important as we come to debate issues in church. Is this right? Is that? How does it fit in with Scripture? That's what James wanted to know. And so they went back to the Old Testament. Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12 are quoted starting in verse 16. After these things, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. Now, very interesting to me that he uses the word tabernacle, pre-temple. You could say the temple on the move. That's what the church was here. God's tabernacle on the move. It wasn't staying in Jerusalem like the temple. It was going to Samaria. And Peter was used to bring it first to Jerusalem, to Samaria, and then to Caesarea, Acts chapters 2, chapters 8, and chapter 10. As it spread out, fulfilling what the Holy Spirit gave to the apostles in Acts chapter 1. You shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and all Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That was the pattern, and that's how this tabernacle would go. And I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it. God talking here in Amos. So that the rest of mankind, that was what was happening, may seek the Lord, and the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. That was his purpose from the beginning. His temple would be a house of prayer. His people would be evangelical, would be sharing their faith with those who didn't know him. So yes, it fit Scripture. But they also reminded them to do certain things in this letter. Therefore it is my judgment, verse 19, that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. Why? Why these things? Because Moses, it says in verse 21, for Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So the reason for these basic rules to abstain from things that are contaminated from idols, from any kind of sexual sin, that's what the word fornication means, it's premarital, it's postmarital, it's extramarital, it's homosexual, any kind of sexual sin is covered by fornication, and from what is strangled with, and from blood. Those were the things that would put a roadblock up to Jewish people coming to know Jesus as their Savior. And we shouldn't put any roadblocks in the path of people who want to come to faith in Christ. Paul said, I will become all things to all men so that if by any means people might come to know, all men might come to know Jesus as their Savior. We don't want to put roadblocks in the paths of anyone. So we need to live lives, exemplary lives, in front of people who don't know him. So they can't look at us and say, well, that's what a Christian is? I don't want to be like him. Rather, we want them looking at us and saying, if that's what a Christian is, I want to be like him or I want to be like her. good testimonies. So they sent the letter to Antioch. And what happened? The church was encouraged. And the work continued. Verse 35 says, but Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others the word of the Lord. They sent Silas and Barsabbas. They sent two men. One returned to Jerusalem, and Silas remained. And we know later that as they went out on the second missionary journey, Barnabas went out with John Mark, and Paul went out with Silas. And the story of Acts will follow not Barnabas and John Mark, but Paul and Silas from this point on. So there was a multiplication of ministry. And that's what good church conflict resolution causes, a multiplication of ministry. So as we come together, as you see those kinds of struggles happening within churches, where there should not be dissension, there should be debate. And as we debate about certain things, we need to go to the Bible, we need to put Paul's advice to work from Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that we should consider others and their opinions as important as our own, or better, it says in Philippians chapter 2, than our own, and come together and work through those things and find out the will of the Lord in all matters of conflict within the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of seeing a good example of how your church handles conflict. We pray that you would bless us with this kind of wisdom, that when we have disagreements, that we might have discussion and debate without dissension. I pray that you would continue to raise up leaders who will be faithful to the faith and gracious with your grace. I pray that we might not put any roadblocks in front of those who are seeking you. Help us to realize that we as Christians are not perfect. And help us not to demand perfection from each other. At the same time, help us not to be satisfied with anything less than your will in our lives. Help us to strive for excellence in our lives, that we might be examples of what it means to be Christians. Like Peter, Paul, Barnabas, Barsabbas, and Silas, help us to be your faithful servants, bringing hope to a lost world. Bless us now as we go from this place into the mission field you have provided for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.